I want to talk to you about this double dose of redemption, and don't go look in your concordance because it's not in there. The experience, I think, is in there, but the nomenclature isn't there. So stay with me. I'll read you the paragraph. Today we will look at God's incredible double-edged redemption. He's remarkably thorough and immeasurably good. He doesn't want anyone to perish, and he longs for all who have come to him to thrive and fulfill their destiny. And we're after both. Isaiah 43, I'm going to read it. Josh read it good, but I'm going to read it anyway. Verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, your creator. I like this. He says, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you. So I didn't just make you, I formed, fitted you. O Israel, and what's he say? First thing, don't fear, don't be afraid. Why does he say that early? Because you won't have the faith to listen and understand and hold on to what he's saying if you're being driven by fear. So don't fear, because I've redeemed you. Redemption is a fear killer if we live in it. Don't fear, I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. Isn't that one? That's interesting, isn't it? But that's what the New Testament says, that Jesus said, I call my sheep by name. You are mine, and when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Over the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's hard for me not to burst out into song here and give you a verse of fire and rain, but that's what he's talking about. It's my favorite song. And he said, I'm taking you through the fire. He did. Hebrew children, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. This has already happened. This is historic on their part. They walked through the fire and didn't get burned up. They walked across the Red Sea. The river parted and they walked through the Jordan River. He's saying, nothing, none of this stuff stops me. I have given Egypt as your ransom and Cushan Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, I am with you. And the one thing that fear does is try to push love out of the way so you feel like you're not companion, cared about, or concerned for. And that's 180 degrees from the truth. But it doesn't feel that way. Now I got another old song, Hooked on a Feeling. That's not a good thing. Sorry. I swallowed a jukebox when I was about 13. It never has gone away. Don't fear, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who's called by my name and whom I've created, excuse me, for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Now, those of you who are in my class, we just couldn't get it all done Wednesday night, but we're going to do this Wednesday night when we practice what intercession is. We're praying these verses from Isaiah 43. So you can prep up if you want to. But Kathy and I have a really good friend that wrote a song, believe it or not, about Isaiah 43. I'm not going to sing it, but it's a prophetic declaration for prodigals. It really is. I'll leave it at that. The Amplified Version reads verse 1 of Isaiah 43 this way. But now, this is what the Lord your Creator says. O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you from captivity. I've ransomed you, paying a price instead of leaving you captive. Isn't that powerful? I have ransomed you. I paid the price, and I had a choice. I didn't have to do this. I ransomed you instead of leaving you captive. That's how the Amplified says it. I thought, wow. When you think about ransom, oh yeah, he did it. No, he had a choice. He didn't have to go through all this. But he did, because God wanted to have a family. And that's how it had to happen. So when you hear this idea of being ransomed or redeemed, recognize there was an amazing price paid, but he had a choice and he thought it through. He said, this is going to be, I'm going through hell. And he really did. Come back, got the keys and the whole thing. He said, I'm going through hell, but it's worth it. I'm going to do it because I think it's worth it. Wow. So if you ever feel bad about, you ever feel bad about yourself? I mean, like, except for this morning, you got to recognize an incredible value has been placed on you. And he said, I had a choice. You could have remained captive and I could have remained in heaven. I made the choice. That's really strong. I put this in your outline. The flood tides of trouble and the fire of life's battle cannot match God's keeping power. He said, he's God. And then he said, you are precious in my sight. And then he says this, I actually did this. The first time I came across this verse quite a long time ago, I read it and I thought, this is a misprint. It's a misprint. Because it says that the Lord says, I honor you. Do you see that? I have honored you. And so I looked it up, but this has got to be wrong because I'm supposed to honor him. No, it's just my not so redeemed mind at the time couldn't handle the fact that he says, I love you. I've chosen you. You're precious to me. I value you. I honor you. It's hard to feel real depressed when those things are real. I mean, when you really get to it. And so the basic English translation reads verse 4 this way. Because of your value in my eyes, you have been honored and loved by me, and I will give other men for you, other people for your life. Just let that settle in on you for a second, that the God who made the whole universe honors me, holds me in a place of honor because he's placed that kind of value on me. We've been going through some closets and stuff, and here in Jopi and Erica, my daughter's looking at stuff, and I get the final say of whether it gets thrown away or not. You know, and my wife will tell you, I'm a holder on her a little bit. I'm not a hoarder, but I do hold on to things. And Jenny brought a Bible cover to me this week. You know, like you put a Bible in and zip it closed. I don't never use those very much. And it's old and kind of cruddy looking, and she said, do you want me to throw this away? And I grabbed it from her. And I said, no. She says, you ever use it? No. Well, then why? Yeah, I'm probably going to cry. But my dear friend, Leroy Sullivan, who's been dead in a number of years now, but he and I were partners, and he gave that to me one day. He said, I thought you might want this. Well, he was wrong, but I'd take anything he gave to me. And I don't have much else of his. He died kind of suddenly. And I'll keep that thing with me as long as I can. Because I place value on him, I have value on this thing that doesn't look valuable at all. Some of you look in the mirror and you say, I don't look valuable at all. But I'm telling you, the value he places on you, he will hold on you to you forever. Hello? And it really doesn't matter how good we look. It's what we think about ourselves. Like that Bible cover, which is not a big thing in anybody else's eyes, but that's precious to me. If somebody offered me $100 for it or $200, I wouldn't take anything for it because I value that because of Leroy. And that's kind of silly, isn't it? On the one hand, man, it's not. It means something. And so you may look at yourself like that too, something you'd stuff an old Bible in. I'm telling you. He does want to put a little Bible in you, but the idea is the value that he places. And he says, I honor you. I honor that flimsy little Bible carrier thing because it reminds me of him. Let that soak into you for a second. I went to have breakfast with some Christian leaders right after I made this discovery many years ago. And these are all people who'd been in the ministry maybe 20 years. And I sat down, said, what are you thinking? And I spit it out about God honoring us. None of them had ever, ever, ever got it. Like it wasn't in there. I said, well, first time I got it, it was right now. But it was like, we had a time. recognizing the kind of value God places on us. And not because we're like so special, but Jesus is special. And I'm in him, and he's in me. Consequently, the Lord can place that specialness that he places on him, on you and me. Well, get that one. So he's with you. He's for you. And then he said, I'm going to gather everybody that's away from God and apart from you. So I'm going to gather all those people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He said, they're all scattered. And so lots of people are scattered. You know one of the things that scatters people? Various trials, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago. When you have multiple troubles in close connection to each other, that scatters people sometimes. They can't keep it together when those kind of things push against them. And it could be, you know, mentally scattered, financially scattered, emotionally scattered, spiritually scattered. But sometimes I'm going to gather those who are scattered. And then I'm going to gather those who are scathed, burned, church hurt, people hurt. That's, we all know people like that. Some of us are people like that. What am I talking about? Right? So being scathed means it's like, I feel pushed away. Something happened and it pushed me away. He's going to get those who are scattered and scathed and scared, overwhelmed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not hard to feel that way some days. The world, the flesh, and the devil are pretty stinking ugly sometimes. Stinking, that's a Latin word for real. Okay. And we have to be able to be people to help gather those people that have been scattered. Some people are scared. Some people have been scarred. They've been wounded, and the wounds don't hurt anymore, but the scars show. There's a lot of people that aren't in here today because they got wounded and they've stayed scarred and they can see what happened. Even though the hurt's gone, the scar's still there. He loves to restore and redeem people who have once walked with him so they can get turned back around and walk forever with him. So he redeems us. That's what he says. I am your redeemer. He redeems us from sin. This is Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all but a few of his iniquities. No, all. It says all. Every one of them. He will redeem you from all iniquities. Isn't that good news? I mean, we know that. Well, we ought to feel that. We need to live in the light of that. We need to not be shadowed by the fact. As one guy says, too much past, not enough presence. And for a lot of us, that's the reality. Too much of being attached to our past. Not enough time in his presence. Speaking of Jesus, it says in Titus chapter 2, He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed. Wow. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He's not just purifying us so that we don't smell anymore, you know, or so that we don't look bad or do bad. He's purifying us because he said, you're part of my family. You're my possession. You're grandpa. As Kurt was saying. That's what he's saying. I've purified you so that the purity that is me can live in you and you can live in me. That's really, if we remembered that, we wouldn't have near as many egregious days where the enemy comes, you know. Sometimes if he can't get you with fear or guilt or shame, he just pounds you with regret. You can't regret being purified by the Lord. And that's what he says. This is what I've done. This is what redemption means. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been redeemed from the enemy, Psalm 106. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. See, there really is somebody out there that hates you. And you've been redeemed from the enemy, saved from the hand of the enemy, redeemed from the one who hated you. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his good, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands of the east, the west, the north, and the south. From the hand of the adversary. If you read Ephesians 2, and we don't have time to go back and look at that. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins, and we've been walking around before we know Jesus under the dominion of darkness. That's what the Bible says. And we get redeemed, bought out of that, no longer held captive by that. Now we've got a chance to hear from him and make the choices he would make. It's a really strong statement. So we're redeemed from sin, but we're also redeemed from the enemy. And then we're just not redeemed from stuff. We're redeemed to him. He redeems us to himself. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise and glory. So we are redeemed for this idea of being in his family, in his inner circle, his possession. How many of you have kids or grandkids? Now, if you're like me, you lose track. So I used to say, well, my kids did this and my kids do that. I still say that, but now I mean my grandkids. Right? But the Lord does that. These are my kids. Right? That's kind of what he says. We're his children, given the right to be born again. Right? And he says, mine. These are mine, and he wants you to experience your mindness, his being able to say, you're one of mine. Now, see, that's what he means by possession. You're one of mine. And so I have 5 grandkids. Those are my grandkids. I have 2 children. Those are my kids, right? And so I can claim possession, ownership for them. Because it's a relational thing, it's a family thing, it's a covenant thing, actually. And the Lord says, I redeemed you, not just so you don't go to hell. Although that's pretty good. Thank God for that. Because I've done this, the redemption of God's own possession. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. I know I do this every time I read this verse, I'm sorry. But how many races does it say? One. In the kingdom, there is one race. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have something to proclaim and declare because darkness isn't our home or our the dominion over us any longer. We're in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. For you were not once a people, but now you are the people of God. And at one time you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He redeems us unto himself. And he redeems us eternally. This is a strong one. You know, if you look at the word eternity or eternal, well, I don't know why I keep doing this, but I'm going to talk to you here. When we think of eternity, we think of the foreverness of God. Right? This could go on forever, right? That happens and it never stops happening. That's eternity. It's forever and ever. But you know, if you check the word out, the word actually has more emphasis on the quality of what you have, not the quantity of what you have. So when he says we're redeemed eternally, it's not just to have life forever and ever and ever. It's to have the kind of life that God has forever and ever and ever. And the only way to describe it is that it's like Zoe. That's the word. It's the God kind of life. That's all he has to give. And it's forever. Always. So it's not just, man, we're going to be here a long time. No, it's the quality of it, the preciousness of it, the value of it. Heaven's a perfect place, Bible says, right? So what's life going to be? Pretty perfect. Perfect. What does that mean? It means that the nosy neighbor that you had won't be giving you any trouble, because that would be imperfect, right? Or the crazy uncle, or, you know, whoever it is. Sinful people who are not cleansed, haven't been forgiven, haven't been redeemed, won't be there to give you any trouble. And you will not have a sinful attitude towards anything because you're wiped clean. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? You're going to enjoy at a level the relationships that you had here, because relationships that you had here that were precious now will be tuned up like on steroids, man. Because the sinfulness and the humanness is taken out of it, right? There's no trouble with it. There's no sorrow with it. There's no, oops, I stuck my foot in my mouth, and that kind of stuff. So the relationship you have here, I could go on this, but I think one of the reasons there's no marriage there is that the relationships that are there so far extend and surpass what you can have here, even maritally, that it's way above, way above. And way above, and it never ends. So we're redeemed from sin, we're redeemed from the enemy, but we're also redeemed to him personally. It says in Hebrews 9, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come. Sometimes we just have you ever written, underlined that in your Bible? He says, Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. Yea, verily, I say unto you, good things are to come. Now, in this world, you may have tribulation. The Bible says that too, but there are good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He won eternal redemption. And if he's in you and you're in him, you got eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is a big deal. And we can start experiencing the eternal redemption now, just like we do the redemption that's from sin and from the enemy and unto the Lord. That's supposed to be part of our experiential situation. So, Isaiah says, he's going to gather people. He's going to bring people back. And so my little tambourine that I play is, we got to see people turn to the Lord, and we need people to return to the Lord. I can't make it any simpler than that. And I'm pretty simple, so that's how I like it. And so we all know people who have not yet given their heart to the Lord. You don't have to raise your hand. I know that you know people like that. We need to be praying for those people. We being you and whomever you share that with. Me and whomever I share that with. But we also need to pray for people who have whatever, however, gotten themselves off of the straight and narrow, so to speak, and are not walking in the Spirit, are not walking with the Lord. And it breaks his heart. It doesn't break my heart as much as it breaks his heart. I'm aware of it. So I want to show you something here from the book of Jeremiah, and this really turned me on. And if it doesn't you, I'm sorry, but I think there's something here to get turned on about. So Jeremiah, pardon me, chapter 23, and he says, this is really an amazing statement, because if you read through the Old Testament, There's reference after reference after reference after reference of God got us out of Egypt. God got us out of Egypt. God got us out of slavery. God got us up from underneath Pharaoh. God got us out of Egypt. And he also says this. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. So they're going to say something different. This is while they have been in captivity. Jeremiah's prophesying here. What they'll say is, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they will live on their own soil. How many of you know that Egypt is a picture of the world? Most Bible scholars will tell you that Israel being trapped in Egypt is like people being trapped under the dominion or the domain of darkness, Ephesians 2, and when the deliverer came, Moses, they got out from under Pharaoh and out from under darkness and out from under captivity and in slavery, right? Just like when Jesus comes and you know him and he knows you, lordship gets set up in your life and you get delivered from the domain of darkness. You get put into the kingdom of his dear son. The Spirit of God comes to live in you. You are placed in Jesus. It's a new deal. And you're not under that anymore. And he says, there's a redemption from Egypt. That's the picture of salvation. But there's also redemption from captivity that restores those who have tasted redemption back into the life they were born into. Some people need to turn to the Lord. Some people need to return to the Lord. He said, well, what do you mean? The people that were taken into captivity, the Israelites, were already God's chosen people. But they didn't act like it. And they ended up in captivity. And he brought them out of the captivity. Could be the Chaldeans, you know, they were captive in more than one time. But now they're back into the capacity where they're free to worship again, to, you know, have the temple, have the sacrifices, do the whole thing. And he said, it's as big a deal to me to see people brought back into walking with me as it is to get them out of the world and into relation with me. Do you see that? See, that's why I say two doses of redemption. They're redeemed from captivity, from being under the world, the flesh, and the devil, but they wandered off and got themselves in trouble, and now he said, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to gather them back to me, and they're going to be a restorative redemption for their coming back. This is a really good way to pray. It's kind of why I set it up here. Now, this is kind of cool. Those descendants of the household of Israel had already escaped Egypt, but they aren't home yet. And to be brought back into the house of God, to be brought back into the family of God, to be brought back into the right relationship with God, it's like I'm calling you, I'm bringing you out of where you've been living, you're going to live with me again. Isn't that cool? That's the double dose. Saved from hell, saved from the devil, saved from evil, saved from the wickedness, saved unto relationship with God. So he wants people, they're his, but they're not home. We have an app, I forget what it's properly called, but I call it the Stalker app. And we have it on our phones because Kathy in particular, kids work restaurants and stuff, and she wants to know what time they're getting home. Like if they have to close, they have to work late, she can't sleep good until she knows the kids are home. And then she can also, what are you doing at Quick Trip? Anyway, they sell gas, you know. But there's something that never rests until they're home. We should be that way. We need that app, if I can say it that way. That when we know people that are stuck in different places, whether they get, how they got there isn't the issue, the fact that they're there. And we don't have to stalk them It's called intercession, intervention by prayer. And they need to return. I wrote a paragraph in the back. I'm going to read it to you. We have a strong sense that God wants to have his us to have his heart for prodigals and for people who've not yet given their hearts to Jesus. We must pray for people to turn to the Lord or return to him. We need to pursue and pray in those children who have run off, fallen away, been driven off. And we need to stand in the gap for those who Jesus died for but have not yet believed. He's a redeemer. He wants us to partner with him so he can work in us and through us to prove his redemptive heart. I think that's where we are. And this is like a very now position, a very now posture, a very now word. And it's not enough. I'll put it this way. We get saved. Jesus comes and lives in our life, and we now have an eternal destination. Heaven, right? But here, we also have an eternal destiny. And God's getting cheated from a lot of people missing their destiny, living like they shouldn't get their destination. Okay? Prayer can change that. I mean, like us praying. Because see, prayer really doesn't change that. Praying changes that. Right? Prayer's a noun and praying's a verb. So I just thought, how should we do this today? And so I want you just to think for just a second. I didn't do bad. I'm good. Good for me. Once a year. just think of whose name would you name before the throne that it would really mean something to you and to the Lord if that person turned and gave their life back? A lot of you have members of your family that would come up. But some of you have workmates. Some of you have people that you went to high school with. You know? Some of you have people that you work with today. And you know, yeah, I used to go. And yeah, you know, but I don't do it anymore. Why? Well, because this deacon was crazy or the preacher preached too long or, you know, whatever. I'm telling you, the way the Lord sees this is that, oh, gosh, it's getting late and my kids aren't home yet. He's got the hourglass. He knows how late it is. And there's a whole bunch of kids that aren't home yet. And a whole bunch of people that have never found their way home yet. And I'm not just trying to get you to agree with me. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to put in words, names in your head, faces before your eyes. And then I want us to go after this. I want us to pray about this. Well, you just want the church to be bigger. Yeah, like about 1,000 times bigger. This isn't about that, although it's an ancillary benefit of that. What if my wife hadn't been going to this little prayer group in this little Baptist church? And what if they hadn't prayed me in? I think about that a lot because I didn't want in. I wasn't looking to get in, but he wanted me in. I hadn't come home yet. I wasn't likely to. This is not a guilt trip, man. This is a privilege thing. We have the right. We have the position. We have the connection with the Father to be right there and say, Lord, these people really need you. They need you like I needed you before. And I don't know what to do. But naming someone's name before the throne counts. It's like ringing a bell, you know? And I told my group the other night, years and years ago, we were worshiping on a Sunday morning, and I had a little, I don't know, a vision, something. I call it a voluntary vision. And I was like in the heavenlies, and I was standing behind these two huge thrones. And so I know Jesus is on the right because he's on the Father's right hand, you know, and I'm standing back there And we're singing a song. And it's like, what's going on here? But I'm seeing this. I looked up over the top of the chair, the throne, and the book of life is in Jesus' hands. I'm going, whoa. And every time he looked at a name, it caused a song. And he sang the name of the person. Whew, whew. My name was in the book. Whew, man. And then I saw blank spaces. And I said, oh, no. I know people's names. They need to be in the book. Was that deeply theological? Not bad. But I'm telling you, it was really experiential. And I think our interceding for people is kind of handing him the pen, because he wants their name written in his hand and written in that book of life. Are we good? That's as real as I know how to make it. And to be honest, I wasn't stunned my name was in there, because I knew I preach, you know, I know these things, that there's a book and his name is written. But to see it was like crazy. And then I thought, what if? What if I did absolutely nothing to get my name written in the book except finally say yes? That's the only thing I ever did. My wife, my mother, and some people in this little Baptist church, you know, kept handing him ink, praying for me. I want you to see you doing that. I want you to know you can be part. I'm making a big deal out of this. This is a big deal. This is one of those things that it's a gift to us to be able to participate in that. But it's a gift that comes with a warning. And the warning is, don't be surprised when you start praying that way, people show up. I mean, like you meet them at Walmart or Home Depot or Chick-fil-A, or any of the 10,000 coffee houses that there are. You know what I mean? We start having those happy accidents where we're bumping into people or their name comes up, you know, stuff like that. I can't tell you how many times I say, hey, I saw so-and-so the other day, and Kathy said, oh, I was thinking of those 2 days ago. See, this is an issue that we can solve. Well, we're just saying this because Easter's coming. No, I'm saying this because Lord's coming. Now, my money is that Easter's going to come before he does, but it's only a week, right? We need to have this as a posture of our growth in God, that we want to be, we don't want anyone to miss it. We don't want anyone to miss it. And the people, no one's more sorrowful in here than a person who has walked with the Lord and has decided for whatever reason, their mistake or someone else's mistake, that they're not doing it anymore. No one is more sorrowful than that person. You know, you stuff it and you hide it and stuff like that. But man, when you've tasted the power of the age to come, come on, come on. You know, where are you going to go? You alone have the words of life, right? And we want their discovery to come from answer to prayer, not from a disaster or a difficulty. How am I doing? Now, I went a little longer. Could we stand up together if you're capable of this? This is how I want to end. I want to. This is from Isaiah 43. This is the front page of your outline. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray it. And you can mention names, and I think it's okay. Nobody's going to hear that you say it, but. He said, I will bring your offspring from the east. This is people who have kids who are not walking with the Lord. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather them from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up. I'll say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Those are the people we're praying for. I'd encourage you to use these verses. But now, Lord, we put ourselves before you. And you want to pray out loud, you can. You pray soft, it doesn't matter. Lord, we're calling on you to see a bushel of people who you're drawing now that just need that touch from heaven so they can say yes. Lord, we pray for multitudes to come to that place where they turn their heart to you. We pray for the veil, Lord. And when their eyes are turned just a little bit, the veil drops and then they can see. That's what the scriptures say. Lord, we want to see and hear veils dropping all over the place. So people who are free to choose, when their will is free for them to choose, who can resist God? Nobody. Who can resist God? Nobody that can really see him. And Holy Spirit, we pray for people who have sat in pews like these, met in buildings like these, they've sung songs that are like these. They probably have even prayed some prayers that are like these, but they're not doing it anymore. Something happened. They've been robbed. They've been cheated. It's a little bit like Mike said today. And I'll probably say this again pretty soon, but the enemy can't steal your salvation, so he goes after your hope. And Lord, we pray for people that have been bankrupt in their hope. They're hopeless. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to do, so they don't do anything at all. Would you come and conquer hopelessness in people? Let the word of God get to people, because the entrance of your word brings light, and they have a chance and a choice to see and choose differently when that happens. Holy Spirit, college friends, high school friends, friends that we have worked with, people that we have done business with, friends of our kids, friends of our grandkids, people that we know a little bit about, Lord, they are in our circle of influence for a reason. Would you just place stars on some people's names so we can know, oh, I need to be praying for this person. I need to be covering this person. Lord, we ask for the privilege of some of us being able to be the person who gets to lead someone to the Lord or help them find their way back. You said, we're the light of the world. We want to be lit up about that. We can penetrate darkness. We can bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And we can bring people to this. I've seen this picture a couple of times, but it's just a big banner. And it's in a prayer room. It's not really, but we're praying. And this big banner is being held up, and it says amnesty on it. No alibis required. Doors are open. Walk back in. And Lord, I pray that amnesty would affect people. And that, like the prodigal, they'd say, what in the world have I been doing? I got to get back to the Father's house. So Holy Spirit, we want to partner with you. We've talked about it in here today, but I pray in the next hours, in the next couple of days even, you'll stir us up by way of reminder, and a name or a face will come. We'll go, of course, and we'll pray for that person. Maybe we're to contact him or text him or something. That's between you and us, Lord. But we want to have a response. We pray that you would provoke us, Holy Spirit, to have the response that will cooperate with what you're doing, so we can see people turn and return. Lord, I'm looking for new songs. I'm looking for people's names to be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. We want to be part of that. We want to be in that downline where we can, in eternity, bump into somebody and they say, you prayed for me. Oh, wow. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Now, everybody look at me for just a minute. When you preach sermons like this, a lot of people feel guilty because they haven't done enough of it. I'm not saying that's you. I can hardly see everybody. But Holy Spirit, would you come and just release the guilt from, oh, I should have done this and I should have done that. It's not about what we should have done. It's about what are we open to do. And Lord, you don't use guilt and shame to prod us. So we kick it away. We refuse to answer to guilt and shame. Say, Lord, we want to be drawn by the Spirit of God. And we trust you, since we're in you and you're in us, that you can communicate with us. So count it all joy. That's what they do in heaven. When somebody turns or returns, they count it all joy. We're looking for some joy making to happen as a result. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll call that a day, okay? So, yeah, cool.